Colossians chapter 1. In God's good providence, He's given us a description in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, of what the Father thinks of His Son on Father's Day. In our process of studying the book of Colossians, the Lord at times shows us good favor without having to redirect our thoughts on a holiday. And this is a tremendous passage of Scripture, familiar to many of us, but hopefully anew and refresh. Our hearts will be delighted in the person of Christ as we consider it again. We concluded last week with understanding all that which Christ has done. He has qualified us in verse 12. He has delivered us in verse 13. In verse 14, He has redeemed us. And in verses 15 to 18, it reads like this: "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him," that's Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything." Would you underline that in your Bibles this morning? First place in everything. That is the one phrase practical application of all that we've just read so far of Christ in chapter 1. First place in everything. The person and nature of Christ demand that we give Him first place in all things. A little over 100 years ago in 1893, the famous World's Columbian Exposition was held in Chicago. An astronomical amount of people, 21 million people gathered in that city, which is amazing because that was our pre-automobile days. Visited the exhibits. Chicago had risen almost Phoenix-like because 20 years earlier was the great Chicago fire. Chicago had been rebuilt in 20 years, and it was showing off to the rest of the world. And the show was good. Among the features of the Columbian Exposition was the World Parliament of Religions. The World Parliament of Religions, in which representatives of the world's religions met to share their best points and perhaps come up with a new world religion. D.L. Moody saw this as a great chance for evangelism in Chicago. Moody commissioned evangelists and assigned them to preaching posts throughout the city, major street corners. He rented out all the theaters in the whole city. He set up circus tents in the city. He got well-known, well-spoken evangelists from all over the country to come and to address the 21 million people who had been gathered at the World's Columbian Exposition. These men who gathered contended with Moody. They said, "Let's attack the World Parliament of Religions. Let's attack them." And he said, "We'll do no such thing." He instructed all the preachers to proclaim the excellency of the person of Christ. He said, "Preach Christ preeminent. Preach Him the peerless one, the supreme one, the all-sufficient one. If Christ is clearly presented," he said, "that would do the job just fine." And indeed it did. The author of this particular story says the Chicago campaign of 1893 is considered to be the greatest evangelistic work of Moody's celebrated life, and thousands came to know Christ as their Savior. Moody's approach is really nothing new at all, folks. It's actually quite apostolic. We can trace it all the way back to the first century. It was the approach of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 that we've already studied. It was the approach of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he came to the Corinthian believers preaching nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is enough. Christ was presented as the supreme one in the face of Gnosticism, which taught Christ as one of God's spiritual emanations. They taught that Christ was a necessary step, but only the first step of many on the staircase that leads to God. The Gnostics had their own parliament of religions set up in Colossae. Jesus was simply not enough. Certainly, He was not born in their minds, for Jesus was just spirit and one of many that could satisfy the Christian soul as they tried to relate to God. For Epaphras and Paul, it was different. They came preaching Christ to Colossae. But folks, our culture is no different in America today than it was in Colossae over 2,000 years ago. There are many more additions or replacements for Christ in our culture than there were even then. No matter where you go, there remain a multiplicity of things and ideologies that capture our allegiance and quickly replace Christ as being first place in all things. We must consider Christ's person and His nature. And Paul states clearly who Christ is in the verses that we've just read. But I want us to open up our hearts and be honest as individuals about that statement of application at the end of our text. Does Christ truly have first place in all things in our lives? All things. And if not, how do we go about that? The first step of going about having Christ first place in all things is good doctrine. Good doctrine always leads to good practice, or so it should. The Apostle Paul restates some doctrinal matters about the Son of God here that will help us, again, redirect our hearts back to a proper love and compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ that will lead us to understand doctrine about Him, that will lead us to understanding what it means to have Him first place in all things. First of all, in verse 15, in the first line, we are to give honor to Christ because He is supreme in eternity. You are to give honor to Christ because He is supreme in eternity. Verse 15 says, and He is the image of the invisible God. On the Sunday, June 6, 2004, the Cleveland Plain Dealer had a summary of the life of the recently deceased former president of our country, Ronald Reagan. The title of the article said, He changed the world. He was the president who won the Cold War, now dead at the age of 93. When President Reagan died, the article goes on to say, the liberal and the conservative worlds collectively knew that someone great had been lost to the known world at that time. It was one of those times in history where everyone knew someone had passed from the scene that had been necessary for the moral and physical safety of the globe. One of our former presidents said, describing Ronald Reagan in his own words, he had the confidence that comes with conviction, the strength that comes with character, the grace that comes with humility, and the humor that comes with wisdom. This is a sad hour for America. He leaves behind a nation He restored and a world He helped save. Yes, Ronald Reagan changed the world as we know it then. And for that, we are ever indebted to him. But, there is one who changed the world. And with His influence, we find a timeless influence, an eternal influence. And that is Christ, who is described by the Apostle Paul here first as the one who is the image of the invisible God. The word image here just simply means icon. Let me tell you how a Greek mind would have understood this term in their day. This term was primarily known of a son who was at war, who would have had a portrait drawn up of himself and would have had that portrait of himself sent back to his father. And the purpose for that portrait was not only to remind the father that he was still alive, but that he, with the father's character, he was standing with the father in fighting for that which was right. So it is not only alive and well, but he stood for everything that his father represented. The Lord Jesus Christ really is an exact representation, exact portrait of the Father in His character. Jesus is the portrait of the Father. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31 speaks of wisdom being an image or a revelation to us of God. Jesus Christ is the fullness of wisdom and of knowledge. So Christ, as the image of the invisible God, is not just a plaster representation of Him, but the revelation of what God is really like. You see, the divine must picture the divine. Anything less would be a false representation. As He walked on earth, He was, Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John chapter 14 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is He said that He that has sent me, or He that sees me, has seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the author of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The word exact representation simply means in the culture of that day, they would have understood this to be an impress left by a die on a coin or a seal in wax. He is the exact indentation. He is the exact impression. He is the radiance of God's glory completely. Christ is the exact impress of the person and character of God. One author said of this first line of verse 15, Jesus is no second-rate emanation from the true God. He is not a Gnostic step in the ladder to the true God. He is God. This not only tells us about Christ, it also tells us about ourselves. Because as Jesus is the image of God, He is what we were meant to be in terms of character. We were created in His image. We were recreated by the Spirit of God when we were born again. And we are born again to be holy as He is holy. When we're truly born again, we are born again unto a different kind of character. A character that pursues Christ, resembles Christ, and loves Christ. Jesus is supreme in eternity, and we ought to give Him first place in our lives. So, does Jesus Christ have first place in all things in your life? We need to honor Him because He is supreme in eternity. Secondly, we need to prioritize Him because He is supreme in creation. We need to prioritize Him because He is supreme in creation. Verse 15 says, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. We need to give Him priority because He is supreme in creation. His supremacy in creation is described in three ways in our text. First of all, He is the firstborn in all creation. No, that's not as the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach, that He is the first created being of the universe. That is a complete ignoring of the context and a complete intellectual dishonesty of how this culture would have understood the term firstborn. An intellectual dishonesty. When Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Christ is created, they are preaching a false doctrine. They are false witnesses of Jehovah. Firstborn does not mean first created in this culture. In the Jewish writings, the same title is given to Jehovah himself. Did you know that? Nothing in the term of firstborn must be used to diminish Christ's eternal value. It is a word having to do with Hebrew rights and prerogatives. The firstborn in the Hebrew mind was one who wields power and authority and has the right to do so. Firstborn can simply mean first in place of honor, as which was the case in this culture with the firstborn son of a home. It means first in rank, first in honor. Sometimes the Torah, the law, the books of Moses, was called firstborn to elevate its rank of importance in God's people's hearts. Firstborn was the code word for the coming Messiah, Psalm 89 and verse 27. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, the children of Israel were called the firstborn to indicate their high position as recipients of the Father's love. So when Paul calls Christ firstborn, he is relaying to all that Christ deserves the highest honor and all honor belongs to him. Christ is completely supreme in creation. For by him all things were created, both visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Jesus is the creator of the earth out of nothing. It includes things visible and invisible. It includes that which we can see and the spirit world that we cannot see. The scriptures and Jewish literature reveal that the four descriptions here, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, refer to four classes of angelic powers, with the last two referring to the highest order of an angelic realm. This was a direct statement against the false Gnostics of that time. The Gnostics taught that Christ was a spiritual creation of God. And Paul says, no. He is the one who created the spirit world. He is the creator of all that which is visible and invisible. Christ is the creator of all things. This is amazing for us to consider when we think of a universe that is millions of light years across. 800,000 cataloged insects with billions in sum of these species, all created by Christ. He created all that we see, and he is the supreme one over all creation. He is the firstborn. He is the one to get first priority. First priority in your day. Okay? We give him first honor. We give him first priority. We give him first time. We give him first thought. We give him first action. Because he's creator. He's creator. He is not only the firstborn of all creation, the second aspect of this supremacy in creation is that he is the goal of all things. He's not only the firstborn of all creation, having the priority, he is the goal of all things. It says here in our text in the second part of verse 16, all things were created by him and what? For him. Literally in the grammar, it should be stated like this, or could be better stated like this. All things were created by him and toward him. Toward him. Everything began with him, and everything will end with Christ. All things sprang forth at his command, and all things will return to him. at His command. He is the beginning and He is the end. He's the Alpha and He is the Omega. And one day everything will give Christ glory. Everyone will give Christ glory. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 11 and verse 36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Is it no doubt, since we are to give Him priority as supreme Creator, that He demands our total commitment, and He calls it our reasonable and our logical service." That's an appropriate demand upon a Christian life, isn't it? That demand carries divine weight, divine omnipotence. For the Creator, omnipotent, would not ask us to do anything without divine ability called grace to help us do the doing. He is firstborn of all creation. He is the goal of all things. And thirdly, He is the sustainer of all things. It says here, He is before all things, a very clear statement of His eternal nature. He is before all things, and in Him all things do what? All things consist. All things continue. All things literally hold together. All things hold together. This is what we call the perfect tense in the Greek language, which just simply means this. He tells us that even now, He not only has been holding it together since it started, but He's still holding creation together as we breathe at this moment, with emphasis on this moment. He is not a disenfranchised, disinterested God of what He has spoken into existence. He's very interested in what's going on in this globe. This verse strengthens the description of His deity. Christ was not a part of creation. He existed before it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being," as we've already read. And it says they're sustaining all things by His powerful word. Continuing to sustain things by His powerful word. Physicists tell us that among the atoms whirling protons and electrons, there is vast space, not unlike our solar system. Though some have theories as to why the atom holds together, none of them really know for sure. Christ is not contained in matter, my friends, but He holds it together by His word. Without Christ's willing its existence, creation would disappear into nothingness. How does this affect our person when we rise up in the morning and when we retire in the evening? How does this govern our thinking and our actions during the day? Do you realize your involuntary action of breathing while you sleep is done by Christ? The involuntary action of your blinking is done because Christ willed it. Without even thinking of lifting that fork with that pancake on the end of it to your mouth, that would not happen unless Christ willed it to be so. He holds all things together. Without His activity in that regard, the world would cease to be. Do you understand that? So why does Christ will things to continue to be? Why does He will you to hear of Christ? Why is He glad for you by the Spirit of God to be regenerated? Because, my friend, He has no simple task for you. You may feel like you're a nobody in this world. You may have felt like in the last couple of weeks everything's gone wrong. But my friends, when you accepted the call of God on your life to be saved and you turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ and were placed into the family of God by the Holy Spirit, eternally adopted and given the full rights and inheritance to be called a son, you do not exist for insignificant reason. God is holding this whole world together for you to have a spiritual influence in it. And your simple daily existence, from breathing to thinking to blinking to eating to walking, has very clear purpose in God's mind. And that's why he says at the end of this passage, and he is to have first place in all things. In all things. Please don't relegate the simplicity of your life to meaninglessness. It means everything to your Creator. And we live unto His glory. And we live for His cause. There was a poem that I found while studying this week that describes one believer's heart when they look at creation. The beautiful words. This poet said, "I see His blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of His eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows. His tears fall from the skies. I see His face in every flower. The thunder and the singing of the birds are but His voice and carven by His power. Rocks are His written words. All pathways by His feet are worn. His strong heart stirs every beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree." Seeing Christ as He is will keep us, my friends, from adding anything to Him. As we walk through this world that He's created, a Christ-saturated mind will see this world as this poet sees it. We will not be able to live in this world without recognizing the need to make Him a priority because He is Creator of all things. Secondly, this morning, we not only give Him honor, we not only make Him our priority, finally, we grant Him our allegiance. We grant Him our allegiance because Christ is supreme head in the church. He is supreme head in the church. Have you noticed lately? Do you pay attention to churches as you drive around our area? Do you notice a trend? Do you read much about what's happening in multi-denominations in our country? Do you see what churches are having to relegate their activity to in order to say they exist? Do you know that churches are combining with other local non-for-profit organizations and allowing them to have offices in their buildings just so they can get paid money to keep their building working? Do you understand that churches have to have raffles? They have to have carnivals where there's drinking and there's gambling and there's immorality and all such wicked things that the Bible clearly defines as sin, so that they can have a major, in some places, main source of revenue in 3 nights. For those carnivals and festivals are like Christmas time to clothing stores. They have to depend on that money for their existence. Have you noticed how many churches have been closed in the city of Cleveland of the Catholic religion in the last 2 years? Do you watch church marquees and see what they're doing to draw people in? Strawberry festivals, rummage sales, bake sales, revenue source, shrouded with the noble effort to be community. Weekly invitations come across my desk to join with other churches who practice these ungodly things because they need help to survive in their existence. Why? Because they're not preaching Christ, who's head of the church. Because where Christ is preached, new life is experienced. And where new life is experienced by people being born again, that sharpens the people of God to grow in their faith and to nourish those infant Christian souls. Never should we have to relegate ourselves to all those methods of propaganda and marketing. Never should we have to do that. When Christ is head, when Christ is preached supreme. And folks, as your pastor, I want to let you know, I love all those people and all those denominations who are now supporting homosexuals in the ministry, who are now pushing for homosexuals in membership. I love all those denominations, the people within those denominations. But my friends, they're quickly failing, they're quickly fleeting, they're ruining themselves as Proverbs said they would. And we'll have no part of it. But we will be for something while we're against that. We are for Christ. Because denominations aside, religions in our area aside, when God looks at this world, I've taught you 1,000 times, He sees two types of people, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And where Christ is preached, He is supreme in the church. Why? What does verse 18 say? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in all things. When it says here, He is the head, you know what that simply means? That means He needs to control it. The head controls. None of us want to lose our heads, do we? The rest of our bodies would be kind of helpless. Right? What happens when families lose the head of their home and their dads? Partially paralyzed. The head is the central spiritual / nervous system of the body. Christ is the head. Christ gets to, we are privileged to have Him control us. Our world calls that brainwashing. And we say, praise the Lord, as long as Jesus is doing it. What's wrong with that? Yes, Jesus saturates us. His character is our example. His power is our living. And we are proud to represent Him to a culture who desperately needs Him and needs to understand His love. He is the head and we are the members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 is very, very clear. Not one member is less important than the other. We are all perfectly brought together and joined together, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, to function together under His headship for eternal purposes. Any athlete that sits on the sidelines and does not want to play brings concern to his coach who is the head of the team. There's something wrong with a member of that team when he doesn't want to function. So in the church, the head divine coach, Christ, through His Word, should govern all of our individual activities unto eternal purposes. And what is the reason for Christ's exalted position in the church? It says here, because He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. There's that phrase again, not first created, firstborn. Firstborn means in rank here again. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us without the resurrection of Christ, we have no resurrection. But what made Christ, as we close, what made Christ's resurrection unique? You see, folks, others had been resurrected before Him. But what made His resurrection unique? Those who had been resurrected before Him died again. And Christ lives. resurrected, ascended, and coming again. He broke the chains of sin and death. He allows you to be released in Him from that which governs you now. Your ownness, your selfishness, your pride, that which you seek to, in your own ability, create happiness and purpose in life, and yet you keep coming up empty. It's Christ who is life and has come to give life more abundantly, because He's the Lamb of God that has come to take away your sin and the sin of the whole world. So what could this mean to us? That in all things that He might have first place. That in all things He might be found supreme. Everything extends, my friends, His firstness to as wide a scope as is conceivable and beyond, one author wrote. There is no room for a parliament of religions here in your own personal life. Only Christ, for the believer, is to be preeminent. He must have first place. So where? First place in our families. Dads, single moms, single dads. He is to be the one talked about in our homes. He is the one we are to begin our day with. He is the one we are to close our day with. He is the one we walk with through our day. First place in our homes, first place in our marriages, professions, mission and ministry, intellect, time, love, conversation, pleasures, eating, playing, athletics, what we watch, in the art we create, in the music we play, in how we worship, in everything, Christ gets first place. In everything. Let's pray together.